A number of years ago, when I was pastoring a church in Mexico, we had a church plant in a place that was in a rural part of Mexico. Orange fields, well water, all very primitive, much more primitive living than some of the bigger cities there in Mexico. And one young man in his 70s came to saving grace in Jesus Christ. And it was beautiful to see how, either 70s or 80s, I can't remember exactly, but at some point in that journey, he came to love Jesus, know Jesus, repent from his sins, turn to Jesus, and want the love of God to come and fill his heart and change his life. And it was so beautiful. And after doing that, he decided that he wanted to take baptism. And we didn't have a proper church at the time there, like a building or a structure like we have here with the baptismal tank that we have in the back here. And so we decided to go to the river and have a baptism service there. And so we got to the river, we sang some songs at the river, and we went there, and he was a short Mexican man. And so we got into the river, and there was a little current that was going. And it was, the water was going pretty, you know, pretty heavy. And I was like, okay, you know, he's a short Mexican man, and I was a little taller than him, a little bigger than him. I thought, okay, no problem. So, but he just loved Jesus and completely trusted me. And so I'm here baptizing him, and as I dunk him into the water, he's just enjoying himself. His feet are in the is like this. It's like he's in a hot tub and just relaxing there. And I'm feeling the current pulling him away. And I'm thinking, wow, what's gonna happen here? Like he's going, I'm trying to get his feet to go back down, but he's just enjoying himself in the water because he loves Jesus. And he wanted to obey the Lord in baptism. He was okay. We all got out of the water fine and celebrated that wonderful step of baptism. And so today, I want to talk to you a little bit about water baptism and what the scriptures say about it. Now, you might be here and you might be thinking, okay, well, Daniel, I've already been baptized. You know, can I go get my coffee now? No, because there's something in here for you as well. Because baptism, as one of my points is, I'll give you a foreshadowing here. Baptism is not only a one-time event, it is an ongoing experience, okay? And I'll get to that later on in the message. But baptism connects us back to one principal and foundational experience in our Christian life, and that's what's known as salvation. It's something that we're going to talk a little bit more about as we come to this Easter season. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Following Sunday is Easter Sunday, when we remember the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he did for you and for me. And what he did for you and for me in coming down into this world and dying on the cross so that we might receive the forgiveness of sins is the most important event in all of human history. It is what has changed all of human history. In fact, now, everything that happened before Christ is labeled as BC. Everything that happens after Christ is AD. The whole calendar of history pivots upon this one event of Jesus coming into this world, dying on the cross for you and for me, and granting us salvation if we come to him. And so, as I start, I want to just root us into that experience because baptism points us back to that experience. And so I want to answer the question first, why do we need Jesus? You might be here and it might be your first time here or one of your first times here. You might be here and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus and you're just exploring and you're just investigating, and thank you for being here and for doing that. We would love to journey with you in this experience of loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, and following Jesus. But here's the question, why do we need Jesus? And I'm going to take you along a pathway here, okay? Seven steps that I'm going to call different P's here. The first one is this, is that the problem is sin. All of us are sinners. As it says here in Romans, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So we are all sinners. We all have this problem. We all have this thing within our life that we have sinned. We've done something wrong. And now the question is, how do we deal with that sin? And for all of us, it's different. Some people sin in this way and that way. Other people sin differently. Some people's sins are outwardly known. Other people's sins are more inwardly known. But we're all sinners. A couple of verses down, Paul says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. The problem is sin. Jesus came as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And friends, this is what Jesus came to do for you and for me, because the problem was and still is sin. The punishment for sin is death. If the problem is sin, we have to realize why it is a problem. The problem is because that sin eventually leads to death. Death that is eternal separation from God. Death that is in a place that is far away from the goodness of God, the provision of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, the joy and peace and happiness that God wants to give us in eternity. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The problem is sin, but the punishment is death, and that's big. I don't think any of us want to be eternally separated from God, eternally separated from his goodness and character and love and kindness. And so we got to deal with this aspect, that we all have a sin problem, and that sin problem leads us all eventually to death. But thankfully, God gives us a pathway. And the pathway is Jesus. In this year from September till now, we've been looking at this theme called the way. That the early followers of Jesus were called followers of the way, a way that led to eternal life, a way that led to joy and peace, a way that led away from death and towards life, life in all of its abundance. As you see from the title behind me, new life is what God wants to give to us. So Jesus says, he gives an invitation to everyone. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. This is the invitation. This is the pathway. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so God didn't just sit up in heaven and say, okay, well, there's a problem here, which is sin, and the punishment of sin is death. You guys figure it out. No. He opened the way for you and for me. He opened the way for all of humanity to come to him, because the pathway is Jesus. Jesus is our pathway to life. The purpose of that pathway is love. God wants us to know and experience his love. And today, if you're here and you're feeling lonely, you're feeling anxious, you're feeling fearful, you're feeling burdened, you're feeling away from the things that you would hope to feel, like peace and joy and especially love, let me tell you, God's purpose is love. There's a word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, it's called hesed. There's no English translation that is sufficient for that word hesed, because we translate it in English in numerous ways, such as love, kindness, faithfulness, covenant, loyalty. There's a lot of different words that's used there to describe this beautiful word hesed that God wanted to reveal to us. And because our English language is not sufficient, and quite frankly, no language is sufficient to describe God's love, God said, instead of trying to give you a language that can describe my love, instead of trying to give you a word that can describe my love, I have something even better. I am going to send you my son, who is the personification of love. And when you see him, and when you experience him, and you see his glory, and you see what he does and what he says and how he leads his people, you will see the personification of love. God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. God's love in the face of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, probably one of the most famous verses in scriptures, that whoever believes in him shall not perish or die, but will have eternal life. This is God's gift to us. God's purpose in all of this, from sin to death to Jesus being the way, is to bring us to his love. And the prescription of that, the way that we receive that, is through God's grace. God's grace is his unmerited favor. He doesn't need to give us his love. He doesn't need to show us the way to God, because our sin deserves death. But in his kindness and goodness, or also known as in his grace, his unmerited favor towards you and towards me, he gives us redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God pours out his grace upon us, unmerited favor. Nothing that we did to deserve his love, nothing that we did to deserve his kindness or goodness, nothing that we did to deserve even his forgiveness, but his unmerited grace towards us is that Jesus came down into this world to die for us and give us new life. The prescription is grace. And the promise towards that is victory. The end of that pathway, the promise that he gives to us, is that we will have victory in Jesus. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, I'm not going to read all the verses. I have a lot of verses here. If you're here in person or if you're watching online, you can go to our notes page, uachome.org/notes. I have all of the verses and all of my notes up on there. And you can follow along there because I'm not going to read everything today as we talk about baptism. But God gives us an opportunity to have victory. The promise he gives us is that he gives us victory. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who always causes us to triumph in everything. So this is salvation. This is the free gift that God gives to us. It's the free gift of eternal life. Some of you here have experienced that and known that, and that makes you deeply and eternally grateful. Some of you here are just researching and looking and trying to figure out what does this actually mean. Some of you here maybe haven't tasted of that amazing experience of God's love and God's grace and his kindness. Well, you're in the right place to be able to learn a little bit more about that and allow the Spirit of God to come upon you and fill you and pour out upon you his love, his mercy, and his grace. But this is known as the experience of salvation. And so what comes after salvation is called baptism. And that's what I want to talk about today. What is water baptism? What does it mean? And some of you have seen that experience here when we've pulled off the stage, the top of the stage here, and there's a baptismal tank. You've seen maybe Pastor Justin in the water baptizing people, and you might be wondering, like, why are we doing something like that? What is water baptism? And maybe you're here, there's going to be a variety of people that are here. You might be here and you're a young person and you've never taken that step of water baptism. I want to encourage you to think about that and pray about that. And if you've given your heart to Jesus and dedicated yourself to be a follower of Jesus, that you would take that step of baptism. Some of you are here and you're still researching and you're still investigating, and we want to journey with you. Maybe you've joined Alpha, which we had about 45 people register for Alpha. Thank you for so many of you that are volunteering to serve at Alpha, which is amazing. But Alpha, it just started on Thursday, so if you're still researching and investigating and exploring, then sign up. You can still sign up to attend Alpha. And it's a wonderful way to explore the basics of the Christian faith and what is this thing of salvation that Jesus is actually talking about. Some of you are here, and you might have been walking with Jesus for many years, but you've never taken that step of baptism. Some of you might be here, and you've never taken that step to make a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ and taken that second step. After that first step of salvation, surrendering and yielding to Jesus, this next step of in the Christian journey is baptism. And some of you are here and maybe you've been coming to UAC for years, maybe you've been walking with Jesus for years and you have never taken that step. And now you're about, Daniel, it's a little bit embarrassing. I should have done it 10 years ago. Oh, I should have done it 20 years ago. Maybe, and you're thinking, oh, I don't want to do it now. It's never too late to take baptism. And so if you're in that category where you've never taken that step of baptism, I want to encourage you today to take that step of baptism. If you have given your heart and life to Jesus, if you have committed yourself to be a follower of Jesus, but you've never taken that second step about baptism, that's what today is about. If you've taken baptism before, and again, you're thinking, okay, Daniel, do I need to tune out here? No. Hang in there with me, because baptism is also an ongoing experience. So what is baptism? Number one is that baptism is one of the sacraments of the Christian faith. Okay? Baptism is one of the sacraments of the Christian faith. We have two sacraments, and we're actually going to be participating in the second one today, which is communion. So when you came in today, you would have gotten a little element of some juice and a wafer cracker. And at the end of the service today, we're going to partake of this sacrament called communion. Jesus left this instruction for us that as often as we remember his death and resurrection, that we would partake of these elements of his the bread representing his body and the blood and the wine representing or the juice representing his blood. And so that's one of the sacraments. The other sacrament is baptism. So here's the definition that I've given for baptism. Baptism is being immersed in water. And I say immersed because the Greek word for baptism is baptizo, which means to be immersed under the water. And we'll see in scripture today about different times and of people that were immersed in water. Baptism is being immersed in water as a symbolic act to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What better way to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus than baptism? And around this time of the Easter season, when we do remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It symbolizes our new life in Christ. So there's a change going from the old to the new. And it is a declaration that we are a disciple of Christ and have chosen to follow his way. And we've been talking about the way these past number of months. It points towards the work of God's grace in our lives at salvation. Okay, so it points back to this first experience that I just talked to you about, all of these P's that I talked to you about with the problem of sin and the pathway to Jesus and the punishment is death and the promise of God, all of these things that that God gives us in salvation. Baptism points back towards that initial experience where we make a declaration to say that I have changed the way that I live, I have changed the way that I walk, the way that I conduct myself, because now I am a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to walk in the way of Jesus. So baptism is one of the sacraments in the Christian faith. Here, right after the Holy Spirit was poured out and Peter was gave a message to all of these people that were listening. The Holy Spirit was poured out. People were speaking in tongues and all these amazing things were happening. It was the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is coming up for us as well in a few weeks after Easter. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching. And then after he finishes preaching, the people come and ask, okay, Peter, we see all of these things that happened. We see everything that's taken place. And our question to you is, Peter, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Here, Peter makes a distinction here. He says, the first thing you need to do is repent. The first thing you need to do is turn away. Repentance means to turn away from the way that you are going and turn towards something else. Turn away from the sinful pathway that leads to death and turn towards Jesus that leads towards life. Turn away from this the way of a sin and iniquity and darkness and turn towards the pathway of life that leads to light in Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, repent from the way that you're going and then be baptized. And that's really important. To repent and be baptized. Now, as I said before, baptism is both a one-time event and it is an ongoing experience, okay? So for all of you that was like, I'm already baptized, okay, here's the crux of the part for you, okay? Baptism is a one-time event and it is an ongoing experience. Romans 6 says this, or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, okay? So in baptism, you were joined with Christ. We joined him in his death. So when you go down into the waters, that's identifying with Jesus' death and burial. When you come up out of the water, you are identifying in Jesus' resurrection, new life in Christ. Okay? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. So we died to our old sinful nature. We died to the way that we were living before. We died to the sins that we were doing before. We died to our way of life and to the mindset that we had before, the sinful mindset that we had before. And so Paul says here, you died and you were buried with Christ in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So Paul here is talking about baptism, identifying it with the death and resurrection of Jesus. The same way that Jesus died, we also died to our old life. We also died to the way that we were living our life before, the sinful way in which we were living, the sinful thoughts that we had, the sinful actions that we did. We died to that whole manner of living, that whole lifestyle. And then just as Jesus rose again from the dead, as we will celebrate in a couple of weeks on Easter Sunday, we also rise together in newness of life, right? This is a one-time event in baptism that we experience, but it's also an ongoing experience. Because if I were to ask all those people that are baptized, after you took baptism, no more sinful thoughts? Anyone here like that? After baptism, you never committed any more sins? Right? Probably not. Okay? After baptism, it doesn't mean that you're sinless and totally sanctified and totally pure. But that's why baptism is an ongoing event. Because we live our baptism daily. How do you do that? Romans 6 says this: do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. So here's an example. Maybe before I took baptism, I used my mouth to tell a lot of lies. And so when I take baptism, I am putting to death that sinful part of me and saying, I am going to speak the truth because Jesus is the truth and he wants me to speak the truth. I am not going to lie anymore. And so on that day that I took baptism, I declared myself dead to that spirit of lying, to telling lies. And I rise in newness of life to be able to say, I am always going to speak the truth. But then a week goes by, a month goes by, and maybe a fib comes out. First a little white lie, as they say, then a black lie. I don't know how they differentiate the colors, but you know. But then what do you do at that time? Live your baptism. Give your members, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Yield your members to God as instruments of righteousness. You can pray this prayer with all of your members on a daily basis. Lord, I give you my tongue to speak the truth and not to speak any lies. Use my tongue and use my mouth for your glory to declare the goodness of God. If you use your feet to go to places that you shouldn't go, then declare your feet dead to sin and say, Lord, I give you my feet, I give you my legs to be yielded to your will, that I would only go to the places you want me to go and not to go to the places that you don't want me to be. If we've used our eyes to see things that we shouldn't see that are sinful, then we give our eyes as instruments of righteousness. Lord, I give you my eyes to see your beauty, to see the King in his glory, to see the beauty of Jesus. And Lord, I declare my eyes dead to sin, and I am no longer going to use my eyes to see sin and to see iniquity and to see unrighteousness, but I want my eyes to be used for the glory of God. Give me such a vision that I would live my life the way that you want me to live, that I would see where you want me to go, that I would see the King in his glory, that I would see the beauty of heaven, that I would see the grace of God, that I would use my eyes to walk in the way that you want me to walk. Can we use and pray and use all of our members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. If we've used our hands to do wicked things, then we yield our hands and we pray and say, Lord, I declare my hands dead indeed unto sin and alive to you, Lord Jesus, to do the things that you want me to do the works that you have foreordained for me to do from the very foundation of the earth. I yield my hands to you. Lord, use my hands for the glory of God. Can we live our baptism on a daily basis? Because baptism is both a one-time experience, but it is an ongoing, it's a one-time event, but it is an ongoing experience. God wants us to live our baptism daily. Baptism is a new beginning. And sometimes, after time, we need a new beginning. I love the fact that God has constructed our world and constructed our calendar with new beginnings, because guess what? Every 24 hours, there's a new beginning. And every 7 days, there's a new beginning. And every 30 or 31 days, or, you know, in February it comes a little bit earlier, there's a new month. And after a year of maybe hardship and toil and suffering, there's a new year. Baptism gives us the opportunity to have a new beginning every day. As we get up and we declare our bodies, our members, as instruments of righteousness to holiness, As we give ourselves and yield ourselves to God, we can say, Lord, I give you my body, I give you myself, I give you my body, my soul, and my spirit, my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my emotions, my attitudes, my actions, and I yield it all to you. Lord, use me for your glory. Lord, let this be a day of new beginnings. We can live our baptism in that way. In Galatians, it says it this way. Or did I read that verse? For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. In Galatians, it says, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Right? Baptism is a time of new beginnings where we take off the old clothes, take off the sin, take off the iniquity, take off the unrighteousness, take off the old way of life, the old way of thinking, the old way of doing, the old way of seeing, the old way of acting. We take off all of those things and we put on Christ. We put on his meekness. We put on his gentleness. We put on his kindness. We put on his love. We put on his patience. We put on his goodness. We put on all of these things that are reflective of the nature and character of Christ. That's the newness of life that he wants to give to us. Okay, so why should we take water baptism? There's a simple answer to this question. Sometimes questions can be complicated. Sometimes answers can be complicated. There's a simple question with a simple answer, and here it is. Jesus commanded it. Didn't ask us to figure it out. Didn't ask us to analyze it to death. He just commanded it. And so this is a response of faith. Jesus, what does me getting wet have to do with all of this? Lord, why do you want me to do this and do this publicly? Lord, why do I need to express? He didn't ask us to figure it out. He just asked us to do it, right? Here's the great commission that he left for us. He said this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Right? Jesus commanded it. And so if Jesus commanded it, we do it. Another way of saying it is it's something that he requires us to do. When Jesus himself took baptism, he went to John the Baptist and told John the Baptist, please baptize me. You are the baptizer, baptize me. And John is like, no, Jesus, you should baptize me. I shouldn't be baptized. Jesus said, no, hold on. It should be done. For we must carry out all that God requires. And so Jesus himself took baptism to leave an example for us that if Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the sinless Son of God, took baptism, how much more should we, sinful people, respond in faith and take baptism as we repent and turn from our sins? It's something that he requires for us to do. In the book of Acts, we read about the conversion of Paul. And Paul, chapters later in Acts chapter 22, Paul himself is recounting his own conversion story. Paul himself is recounting this tremendous conversion story of him going on the road to Damascus. He sees this great light. He sees Jesus speaking to him, and he repents from the evil of his way and persecuting the church and says, now I'll come and I'll serve Jesus as well. And then in telling the story, he says, Jesus is telling Paul, for you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. And actually, this is Ananias telling Jesus or Paul about what has happened. And then Ananias giving him instruction. He said, what are you waiting for, Paul? Get up and preach the gospel. Get up and confess your sins. He says, get up and be baptized. That's the first thing. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. The great apostle Paul, we know him as the great apostle Paul, but he started out here where he had to repent of his sins. And his command was, the command to Paul was, get up and be baptized. It's like, well, what are you waiting for? It's been 3 days. You're hanging around here. Get up, be baptized. Let's get things going here. There's so much work to be done. Paul, I need to use you for the furtherance of the gospel, to preach the gospel to the nations, to go out and do so much work. But first, what I need you to do is repent of your sins, turn to me and be baptized. And there's so much more that needs to be done. These are just the initial steps. So can I encourage you today, in whatever place you're at, in whatever situation you're at, maybe, again, you've been just walking with the Lord for a couple of years, you haven't taken the step of baptism, take that step of baptism. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and you've never taken baptism before. Can I encourage you to take that step today? If you are a follower of Jesus, if you repented from your sins and turned to the Lord and said, I want to follow his ways, I want to be his disciple, then he gives us a commandment to be baptized. And if you're here and you've already taken baptism and your baptism event was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago, can I encourage you today not to let that just be a far gone memory of the past, but let it be something that you live out daily as you identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, where you put to death your sinful nature, put to death the ways of the world, put to death the sins that you are doing so that you can experience new life in Christ today and every day. Now, it's beautiful because God is, and I'm going to go quickly through this, God has given us so many different types and shadows of baptism, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So let's go over a few of them so you can see the heart of God, because this is not something that he just came up with at the last minute. Oh, you know what? Let's just throw them in some water and that'll be a good thing to do. No. This is something that was in his heart that he was trying to express even in the Old Testament in various ways and in various forms. Okay? So let me go over a few examples. Really quick. One, Genesis chapter 1, right from the beginning of creation, the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. The earth was formless and empty. It was void. It was dark. It was terrible. Sounds a little bit of like our lives before we met Jesus, doesn't it? In darkness, formless, void, no purpose. But the Spirit of God was moving upon, hovering over the surface of the water. The Spirit of God wanted to do something. Friends, this is a work. Baptism is a work by the Spirit of God. Baptism is a work of the Spirit of God to form and create something new, that he creates light out of darkness, out of something that is void and empty, something that is formless. God is able to create and form and shape us into the image and character and likeness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's the work of the Spirit of God. Noah's Ark is a beautiful type of baptism. It's a saving of judgment. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter. He says, only 8 people were saved, talking about the people that went into Noah's Ark, from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is what? A picture, a type, a shadow, an explanation, a foreshadowing of baptism, which now saves you. In the same way that Noah and his family, those 8 members, were saved by the ark, Peter says here, baptism is also a symbol, an expression of the way that God saves us from wrath. Because remember those first couple of P's? The problem is what? Sin. And the punishment is death. That's difficult. So how do we get saved from sin and death? We escape judgment because of Jesus' saving grace towards us. And so you see this beautiful story of Noah's Ark again. We don't have time to get into all the details of it, but it's a beautiful picture of how God takes Noah and his family and saves them from judgment, saves them from doom, and gives them new life. The Red Sea, when the children of Israel were taken out of the land of Egypt, and the death angel came upon the whole land of Egypt. But the children of Israel were saved from that because they put the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts and upon the lintel of their houses, and the death angel passed over them. And so here we see, after they left Egypt, they came to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was in front of them, mountains were beside them, behind them were the Egyptian army, and they thought for sure that they were going to die. They thought for sure they were going to drown. Or be killed, sorry. And they looked up to Moses, they cried to Moses, why did you bring us out into this wilderness just to die here? And God opened the Red Sea, and they walked through the Red Sea. And it was a beautiful way to describe the deliverance that they had. It was the final deliverance of Egypt. No more did they need to fear Pharaoh and the Egyptians after that. No more did they have to worry about Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming after them. It was a final and complete salvation and deliverance. In 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about that. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. The same way that Moses led them through the Red Sea, Jesus leads us through the waters of baptism. Crossing the Jordan River, this is another amazing experience. So 40 years later, the children of Israel in a similar situation, they are in the desert, and they are trying to go into the promised land, but dividing them from the promised land is this Jordan River. And an amazing way also, God he holds up the Jordan River and makes a way for them to walk across the Jordan River on dry ground. And as they walk across the Jordan River on dry ground, Joshua tells them, before the waters come back, go and take out stones out of the Jordan River and bring it into the promised land. Bring it into this place of new life. Bring it into this place of new beginnings. Bring it into this place where the old is gone. Your life in the desert is gone. Your life in Egypt is gone. I am bringing you into the promised land. I am bringing you into a land that flows with milk and honey. I am bringing you into a large and spacious place. And I'm going to give you a place that for you and for your children. You will plant trees, you will plant vineyards, you will build houses. This is the place that I have prepared for you. What an amazing new beginning. And the thing that was holding them back was the Jordan River. And so as they took the stones out of the Jordan River and brought it into the promised land, Joshua told the children of Israel, it was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River as a testimony, as an example that he said, when your children in time to come will ask you, what do these stones mean? What do these pile of stones mean? Tell them that they should remember that when you were prisoners in the land of Egypt, when you were in bondage in the land of Egypt, when you were living, as we would say, sinful lives held in captivity by the enemy, and God with his right hand stretched out and delivered you from the land of Egypt and took you through the desert in the wilderness and brought you into this land, let these stones be a marker and a reminder of that. And friends, that's what baptism does for us as well. It reminds us, it tells the story. It's one of the reasons we have people tell their story when they take baptism. This is what Jesus did for me. This is how my life is different. It reminds us of this amazing story that God is writing. It's the story of our lives. And these stones for the children of Israel told that story of how they were delivered from Egypt and how they went through so much trials and temptations and difficulties in the land of Egypt and in the wilderness. But now God had brought them into the promised land. And let this be the reminder for them. Baptism tells a story. Baptism tells a story of the promises of God and new life in Jesus. We did a study on the tabernacle last year. And in the tabernacle, if you remember, the first piece was the brazen altar that typified salvation, the sacrifice of Jesus. The second thing that was there was what was called the wash basin. And it was a place where the priests would wash. And again, it was a beautiful type and shadow of baptism. It says here in Exodus, they must wash with water whenever they go into the tabernacle to appear before the Lord. And when they approach the altar to burn up their special gifts to the Lord. This is a beautifully foreshadowing how baptism is an ongoing experience. The priests, every single time that they had to come into the holy place, they needed to wash before they came in. And I said to you before, baptism is an ongoing experience for us. It's something where we can put to death our sinful nature and experience new life in Christ. And so there's this cleansing towards holiness that the priest had to go through. And for us, as we live out our baptism, we have this continual cleansing in our life. Here's an amazing story of Naaman in the Old Testament. Naaman's healing. Naaman he had heard the story about the God of Israel and how the God of Israel could heal. And Naaman had a problem, and that was leprosy. But he had heard a story how the God of Israel can heal. And there was one prophet, his name was Elisha, and that he could do miracles. And so Naaman went to Elisha. And he was hoping that Elisha would do some big magic spell or do some big incantation or say some amazing words to him that would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman was willing to do anything, big or small, hard or easy, to be able to be freed from his sickness of leprosy. But when he came, Elisha didn't even see him. Elisha just told him, go and wash in the River Jordan. Go and dip yourself 7 times, and when you come out, you'll be clean and you'll be whole. And Naaman was like, what? Go and wash in the Jordan? That's a dirty river. Can't I go and wash in another river? And here's the thing. But his officers tried to reason with Naaman and said this, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured. Friends, if Jesus asked you to do something difficult, you might do it if he asked you to do that directly. But if he asks you to do something simply, as just to be baptized, could we not do that? if he asks us just to experience this newness of life in baptism. Naaman complained because he was looking to do something more difficult. And all he had to do was just go and dunk himself in the Jordan River 7 times and his leprosy would be gone. And that's what happened, and he was whole after that. Friends, God's just looking for our obedience. He's not looking for us to figure it out and figure out what the magic spell is here or anything like that, no. He's just looking for our obedience. He commanded it, we obey. In the New Testament, we see a number of things about baptism as well. It starts off by talking about John's baptism. John, known as the baptizer, right? He went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized and to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. One of the reasons why we conduct adult immersion baptism, and there's two things there. Number one, adult baptism is because we see throughout Scripture that baptism comes after repentance. Repentance precedes baptism. And so we perform baptism for adults or children that are mature, that are able to come to the place of repentance. And so when they're able to come to this place of repentance, then we give them baptism. And in lieu of that for children, we do child dedication and child blessings, which we've done recently here as well. And because that's what happened to Jesus as well. When Jesus was a baby, he was taken into the temple and he was dedicated to the Lord. And in the same way that Jesus prayed and blessed little children, we pray and bless little children and dedicate them to the Lord. But we see here throughout Scripture, some of the verses that I've already shared, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. There needs to be repentance first and then baptism. And we do it in immersion because of a number of stories that we read in the Bible of people going into the water, right? And it wasn't just sprinkling, but it was people going into the water and people coming up out of the water. And so we see that. And again, as I mentioned to you, the Greek word baptism is baptizo, which means to be immersed in water. So John started doing that. And then Jesus came along and he was baptized to leave an example for us. It says here, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water. So you see, Jesus had to be in the water, right? When he was baptizing in the Jordan River, there was plenty of water there. But look at this. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And the voice from heaven said this, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." This was before Jesus did any miracle. This was before Jesus did any type of healing. This was before Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. This was before Jesus raised anyone from the dead. This was before Jesus turned water into wine. This was before Jesus did all of his miracles, before he did anything that we look at and say, wow, amazing and wonderful. The Father must be really pleased of all the good things that Jesus was doing. No, way before that, he was pleased. Why? Because that was his Son who was living in obedience to him. And friends, when we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus, he gives us the right to be called children of God. When we repent and turn to Jesus, we become the sons and daughters of God. And when we take baptism, I believe he looks down at us and he's not looking at us and say, well, have you preached the gospel to 1,000 people? Have you given me $100,000? Have you used your gifts for the glory of God? No. He looks down at us and he says, this is my dearly beloved son. This is my dearly beloved daughter who brings me great joy. When Peter preached, we looked at this already. He preached a sermon. 3,000 people believed. And right away, they took baptism. That's amazing. This week, I was at 2 different conferences. And in both conferences, they talked about the story about the Ethiopian eunuch. And I wasn't originally going to talk about this. And the scripture reading I had was a different scripture reading. But it was a God moment this week, talking about the Ethiopian eunuch and how this Ethiopian eunuch, as we read in the scripture today, he was searching and he was seeking. And Peter came to him. The Spirit of the Lord led Peter to this Ethiopian eunuch. I won't read all the verses. We read it already. You know the story from when we read it today. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the passage of the suffering servant. It's about Jesus. And Philip came along and he explained the scriptures to him. And do you know what the Ethiopian eunuch's first response was? He saw some water, and then he said, there's water there. Why can't I be baptized? And he took baptism. He went into the water, and he came up out of the water, and newness of life came. We don't know 100% for sure, but church tradition says that it was through this Ethiopian eunuch that went back to Ethiopia, and a lot of Christianity spread throughout Ethiopia because of this. It's just a church tradition from that. But he took that good news of the gospel and brought it to the place where he was going. Worship team, please come. Can I invite you today? Can I challenge you today? Would you like to take water baptism? If so, can you just text the word baptism to that number? Whatever situation you're in today, again, you might be a young person here in high school. You might be a young person here and you're saying, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I've never taken baptism. I want to take baptism. Maybe you're here and you've been walking with Jesus for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but you've never taken baptism before. Can I invite you and challenge you to take that next step in the Christian journey and to take baptism? And maybe you're here and you've already taken baptism before, but you've seen that your life has become old. Your life has become sin-ridden, even though you took baptism years ago. Can I encourage you today? Live your baptism today. Turn to Jesus. I told you the reason we take baptism is a simple thing is because Jesus commanded it. Actually, there's even a simpler reason for that. It's because Jesus loves us. And if we love him, we will do whatever he asks us to do. Shall we all stand? As we sing this song, Love of God, can I invite you to receive and experience the love of God? Everything we do in this Christian life is in response to love. Everything we do, whether it is in salvation or it is in baptism, it's a response of love. As we sing this song and as we prepare our hearts for the next sacrament, which is communion, and we're going to partake of that today. And if we partake of communion, then obeying the Lord in the sacrament of baptism should be something that we should do as well. But let's prepare our hearts. Remember God's great love for you and let him fill you with that love today. Let's sing to the Lord.